I'm going to read a couple of verses from Leviticus 23. I'll ask you to follow along silently with me as I read and you hear it. Actually, let's read three verses beginning with verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow, after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, I'm not going to read the other verses here, but a meal offering and a burnt offering was associated with this feast, the Feast of First Fruits. And then they were told not to eat of the fruit of the field until after this offering, and then they could eat of the harvest. The children of Israel had seven feasts that they enjoyed every year. Of course, you remember the first one that was given to them was the Feast of Passover. That was initiated even before they left the land of Egypt, wasn't it? And it was to commemorate the fact that the Lord brought them out by the power of the blood of the Lamb and by His mighty hand and grace. The Feast of Passover. Issuing out of the Feast of Passover was a second feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's a separate feast, but it's also a combined feast. They went together. And they were to make sure there was no leaven in the house. They cleaned all their pots and pans to make sure all the leaven was out of every crevice. And in this form, they sanctified themselves before the Lord. The third feast is the feast we have just read. Actually, it issued out of the first two, the Feast of First Fruits, 3 days after the Feast of Passover. The Feast of First Fruits was celebrated. Of course, this feast was not to be celebrated until they came into the land of Canaan. In fact, he said in verse number 10, when ye be come into the land and shall reap the harvest. They had no harvest in the wilderness. They had no crops. God fed them with manna from heaven. But this was to be celebrated when they came into the land, and the book of Joshua records that first celebration. Following the Feast of First Fruits, the fourth feast was the feast we know as Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. It was actually 7 weeks and 1 day after the Feast of First Fruits. Pente, meaning 50. 50 days. The Feast of Pentecost. Some folks think that the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was a one-time day. It was a one-time happening when the Spirit came in mighty power upon the church. But it was not the first day, the first Pentecost, that the children of Israel had celebrated. It was an annual feast every year. 50 days after Passover, they had the Feast of Pentecost. Following the Feast of Pentecost was the Feast of Trumpets, when the people, the priests would blow the trumpets and the people would gather back to Jerusalem. And there they would worship in a special way. Following the Feast of Trumpets, the sixth annual feast and the big feast, or as the children would say, the biggie, of that year, of their annual year, was the feast known as the Day of Atonement. That was when their sins were atoned for. And the priest would enter into the Holy of Holies that one time a year, sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, and the Lord would accept the sacrifice, and an atonement would be made for their sins. The seventh and final feast was the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. We think that's what Simon Peter had in mind when he said on the Mount of Transfiguration, "Lord, let's build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He seemed to indicate that he thought the millennial kingdom had already been brought in, and he wanted to celebrate as they did in that final feast every year, the Feast of Tabernacles. They would rest for a week. And of course, the millennial kingdom will be a time of rest, will it not?
Yeah.
And so Simon Peter interpreted that feast in that fashion. Now, we don't have seven feasts a year in this church age. We used to have two main revivals a year, in the spring and in the fall. Now, in this busy age, that does not always fit the schedule. So we may have a meeting over here, sometimes a few days, sometimes a little more. But Israel celebrated and feasted with their God in this fashion. This third feast that we have read tonight, or read about, and I might add, all seven feasts are mentioned in this chapter, Leviticus 23. And this third feast is also referred to as a thank offering. Not in this text, but throughout the Old Testament and throughout Jewish history, this particular feast was a thank offering. And I'll try to explain why it was a thank offering in just a few minutes. As I prayed about this time together tonight, on Thanksgiving Eve, 2005, I wanted to just give a thank offering to the Lord for all He's done for me and all He's done for His people in this year. You remember Thanksgiving in years gone by was not just associated with turkey, but it was associated with giving thanks for the harvest. And for the Lord's blessings in the crops, in the fields. And so it's interesting to me that this offering came at the end of the harvest, the first harvest. There were two crops in Israel. There was the barley crop, and then later was the wheat crop. And after the barley crop, the Feast of First Fruits were celebrated. Some of you will get a kick out of this. Years ago, I was preaching in Texas, and I was preaching on the little lad with five loaves, barley loaves, and two fishes. And this man who had grown up in Arkansas, and Arkansas people, or especially the people out of the mountains of Arkansas, are special people. And this mountain fella who had grown up in Arkansas, but now is working in Texas, came up to me, and with that Arkansas drawl, he said, "That's the kind of bread I had when I was a boy." I said, "No, you didn't have barley bread." "Oh, yes, I did." He said, "There were nine of us children, and I barely got it." I thought that's pretty good application. But we're not primarily known for barley bread, barley crops here in our country. But in the land of Israel, in the Canaan land, God blessed them with two crops, yet God made provisions in both of the crops for all the people. I want to just take this Feast of First Fruits tonight and say three things about it. I want us to look firstly at the celebration of the feast. I want us to just think about how it happened and what took place. I've asked myself a lot of questions, and so it's driven me to study in varied fields of thought. But we'll look at the celebration of this feast. And then secondly, I want us to think about the interpretation of this feast, which is basically this idea of giving thanks. And then thirdly, I want us to look at the application of this feast. And I trust the Lord will help us to personally apply the principles here to our own hearts and our own lives. First of all, I want to say some things about this celebration. You understand that you can't have a crop, a harvest, unless you planted the seed. Well, nothing is said here about planting the seed. So let's go back in our minds to a prepared field where the barley seed has been planted. Now, according to Jewish tradition, since out of the barley crop this feast of first fruits would come, the religious leaders were said to go down to the field and take a large hoop. In my mind, the only thing I can think of is maybe the outer edge of an old wagon wheel, or maybe a hula hoop, something even bigger. And they laid that down in the field. Of course, the crop would begin to grow. The seed would die and spring forth, and the barley would begin to come up out of the earth. And that hoop would be forgotten. The hoop would not even be in anybody's mind. They just look out and enjoy the hopes of the barley crop, the barley harvest. But when the grain was ripened, the first ripened grain in the field, before any was reaped, they would come down, these same religious leaders would come down to where the hoop had been placed in the field. And they would cut all the barley in that hoop and make it a sheaf, bringing it all together and making it one sheaf. And that's mentioned here in verse 10. You shall reap the harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits, that is the first part of the harvest, of your harvest, unto the priest. I came across this interesting description of how all this took place. One writer by the name of Slimming, C.W. Slimming, has written, and he's quoting someone else with this, of course, in Jewish history, but he said, toward the close of the 15th day, just before the going down of the sun, three men, each carrying a sickle and a basket, walked out through the city gate. They would come to the buried hoop, and they would be accompanied by representatives of the people, both religious and secular, or elders and priests. And quietly they would watch the sun set, denoting that the day was completed. As it slipped over the horizon, the three men would address the priest with the following question: has the sun gone down? And the priest would respond, yes. They would ask, on this 15th day? And he would respond again, yes. Into the basket, they would say, and he would answer, yes. With this sickle, again they would ask, holding it up high for him to see. He said, yes. Shall I reap? And he said, yes. And then all of that barley inside the hoop would be cut with the sickle, reaped, and then put in the basket and brought back to the temple. There was a procession with people rejoicing as they brought the first fruits to the temple. And then there, the priest, of course, would wave all of it before the Lord. That was the celebration. And if somehow we can get this picture. The Lord's in heaven. These people, the Israelites, are on earth. They can't get this barley sheaf up to heaven to give to the Lord. But they can offer it to Him and wave it to Him as if to say, we want to give back to you the first fruits of what thou hast blessed us with. That was the celebration. And it must have been a special hour in the Jewish year. Thinking of what work had gone into and labor into the harvest. And yet to know God had blessed and God had given fruit. He had given ripened grain from which would come their bread and their life for the winter. But having looked at the celebration of this feast, I'd like to take a moment and magnify the interpretation of this feast. What is going on? Well, they are giving thanks. By bringing this whole process, this whole routine was to bring the people towards the temple. And with the priest, as he weighed the sheaf before the Lord, all the people were giving thanks to the Lord. I think they're giving thanks for what He's done for them in days gone by. What are they doing in the Canaan land anyhow? They're here enjoying the bounty of the Canaan land because God redeemed them by His power and by His grace. He brought them out with a mighty strong arm. He opened up the Red Sea and they walked across on dry ground. And so when they all celebrated in the priest waving that offering, they no doubt were giving thanks for what God had done in their past. I believe they were not only giving thanks for what God had done in their past, their deliverance, but they must have been giving thanks as well for His provisions. You know, sometimes here in our country, we're so blessed. We're so wondrously blessed that we forget that all of it comes from the Lord. Somebody said, boy, I tell you, this is good sunbeam bread. But it really didn't come from sunbeam. Or boy, these are good Irish potatoes, but they really didn't come from Ireland. Or they didn't really come just from our ability to grow them. Boy, this is wonderful. Boy, brother, John, he raised a great beef this year, didn't he? Boy, this is great. And we forget that the Lord's the one who made all the provisions. That's why we give thanks at the table. That's why we give thanks for the meal. That's why we give thanks for the day, because we know that it's all from Him. None of us can brag on what we've done, can we? Oh, that's a mishandling of God's blessings when we go to bragging on ourselves. And we go to thinking that it's our know-how and our intelligence and our ability. Well, thank God for what endowments He gives us, but all of that comes from Him. I was reading the other day and tried to preach a little from it. John the Baptist's disciples, you remember, John the Baptist's disciples said to John, well, they're wanting to know who you are. And then the Pharisees said, are you the Messiah? And John denied it. He said, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the light. I've just come to bear witness of the light. I've just come to prepare the way. And someone said to him, well, John, you know, the one that you introduced earlier now has the big following. And John analyzed it all by saying, nothing that anyone has, they possess unless it's been received. He said, all that a man has, he has received. He said, my little ministry was not mine, it was received. And now if Jesus has a greater following, it's received from above. Oh, brother, how blessed we are and how wise we would be to give him all the praise and all the thanks for his blessings upon us. That's the interpretation. Giving thanks. Giving thanks. Not just waving a sheaf. But giving thanks to the one, the source, and the cause of all blessings. The third emphasis tonight is what I'm calling the application of this feast. Yes, there's the celebration. We saw that the seed had to be planted, and then there had to be plans made for a future offering, and that process took place. Then we looked at the interpretation. They were all coming to give thanks to the Lord for his blessings. Surely there must be even a greater application. I believe the application is twofold. First of all, the application of this feast involves Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. You see, these three early feasts in Israel's history were types of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He would later come as the Lamb of God and fulfill all that the Passover predicted. With his blood we would find shelter and salvation. And of his fullness would we receive. And Paul even referred to him as our Christ, our Passover. The first feast points us to his death. The Feast of Unleavened Bread must point us to his burial. Without any leaven speaks of having no evil, no sin.
Right.
And you remember the Lord Jesus' body was not tainted with corruption.
Amen.
Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption.
Amen.
The Passover feast points us to the death of the Lord Jesus. The Feast of Unleavened Bread points us to the burial of the Lord Jesus. But as the Feast of First Fruits came 3 days after the Passover, so Christ has been raised from the dead. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he is the first fruits of them that slept. So he is the first application from this feast. They were giving thanks and waving that. The priest was waving that offering. It's a picture of Christ going back to heaven after his resurrection. And the Father accepting what Jesus did. Well done, my beloved son. I'm well pleased with you. Your offering is acceptable before my throne. Somebody said, well, preacher, how do we know that we are accepted with God? Because our first fruits has already been accepted in heaven. He has, the Bible says, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ, our first fruits. He is risen from the dead. And he represents us in heaven tonight. I might say this before moving on to a second application, which would involve his people, Christ and his people. But when the Feast of First Fruits were celebrated, the first fruits were given back to God But the people knew that they still had a harvest out here that was going to be enjoyed. This is the first fruits, but there's more to come. And when Jesus went back to heaven, He was the first fruits, but in reality He was saying, but there's a harvest coming along behind me. There's some other golden sheaves that will be harvested. You and me and the saints of all the ages. Christ the first fruits. And we following along behind Him. The harvest. Just as sure for heaven tonight as Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand. Because He's the first fruits of the harvest. And I'm coming along behind Him. Reaped by the Holy Spirit. Out of the field of life. So there is one application involving Christ, the Savior. And then there is a second application regarding saints, you and me. How does this apply to us? Well, I think, firstly, we could say that it applies to our giving because our tithe is bringing the first fruits of our labors unto the Lord. He wants us to bring our tithe unto Him. The first fruits of His blessings on our week are to be brought on the first day of the week and offered back to Him. You know, there are a lot of misinterpretation about giving in our day. We are not giving just to the church. And we are not just giving to the preacher. And we're not just giving to the cause. But we're giving back to the Lord. And He will distribute it through His people to touch the needs and meet the needs of others. It's the Lord's tithe. And our offerings are to be unto the Lord. As the sheaf of first fruits was given to the Lord, so we need to give Him the first fruits of our blessings in the week. That is a definite lesson taught in the New Testament. And I think it even goes beyond our giving. It encompasses our living. The Lord wants the first fruits of our lives. If we're not careful, we'll just give the Lord the leftovers. I heard about the two children who were playing in the bathtub, and they had a little boat, and that was Noah's Ark, and they had a little few little animals, and they had the animals playing with them, you know, in the water. At any rate, one of the little animals broke, and One of the fellas said, "Well, what will we do now? What will we do with this broke one?" And the other one said, "Well, Noah offered offerings. Let's give that one back to the Lord. The broken one, you see." Boy, if we're not careful, we want to give God the broken things of our lives instead of the best, giving Him the best. I think even of my life, I wish I'd have surrendered to the Lord earlier and given Him more of my youth, given Him more of my early days. And many of you wish the same. You wish that you'd not wasted part of your life for selfish purposes and for the world, but you'd given it all to the Lord. I believe when we stand before Him, we'll wish we'd given more of our lives to Him. We'll wish we'd shared more of the best of our time, the best of our bodies, the best of our thinking, the best of our day, the best of our week, the best of our involvements in life. Give that first to the Lord. I said, "Well, you just can't, you know, you can't go to church 24 hours a day, preacher." No, but Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The application then is twofold. The feast of first fruits, this thank offering points us to Christ, who has now been accepted in our behalf. Oh, I'd like to give thanks then for what Christ has done for me.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus died for my sins according to the Scriptures. Yeah. The just or the righteous one for the unjust, the unrighteous ones, that he might bring us to God. He took our place. The first sermon I ever preached was from this text. Let me read it to you. In 1 Peter chapter number 2. I used several verses, but this is the one I tried to major on. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The application is, give God your best. Don't wait till you're broken down human being and then think, well, I might ought to give the Lord some of my last days. Go ahead and give him the best of your life now. Don't wait until you have been abused by the enemy and your life is almost gone. Give him the early days of your life and give him the best things. Somebody said, well, that's what I've wanted all my life. He may just want you to give it to him. He may just want you to sacrifice it at his feet and give all the best, all that seems best, give it to him in thanksgiving and in praise. My mother has some special photographs. I should have already got them copied, especially with all this digital equipment that's available in our day. But she has one picture of me preaching on a little stump in the front yard when I was about 5. And my cousins were all my captive audience. Boy, I was preaching away. But my favorite one is not the one where I'm preaching, but a few snaps later when I finished my sermon. I had no idea Mom was taking the pictures. And all of us are gathered around that stump with our hands up, praying fervently and praising God. She said that after a while, we got up and we all just danced around like some of the saints over at the church did back in those days. Listen, that's a long time ago. But I don't want to live back there. I want to give him everything right now. Not when I was a child and maybe didn't understand what was going on, but now that I understand a little bit of God's workings, I'd like to give him all the thanks. Give him all the glory, all the praise, great things he hath done.
Yes, amen.
We hardly ever sing the doxology in any of our churches anymore, but I love the words of that old introductory hymn of worship that was sung for hundreds of years in the church. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Yes. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Oh, that our lives might be a thank offering back to him for his many mercies upon us. Would you stand with me, please?